Ephesians chapter 6, and you can follow as I read verses 17 to 19. Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 19. We say Ephesians 6, and that automatically moves our thinking to the armor of God, and that's good. That's where our mind should be. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 17. Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now turn to Colossians 4. And let's begin with verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Let's bow our heads right now and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a great privilege it is to meet together as your people. Help us to never take this for granted, that when you gather your people together, that we might worship you, Father. This is a gift of your grace. And our thoughts have been turned to the subject of prayer this morning in Sunday school, Father. Our thoughts have been turned to prayer in the first part of our worship. And Father, we would humbly ask that you continue to turn our thinking toward this precious gift of prayer. And Father, we need this truth. We need to remind ourselves of what it is and how you use it and how important it is in our lives individually and corporately as a body of believers. So Father, we just lift thanks to you that we might know you better, that we might know your work and will better this morning through your word. So help us to stay focused, help us to keep our thoughts toward you, the truth that is before us that you will use to change us, transform us, make us more like Jesus. So we give you glory for what you will do in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to think today about prayer and the work of the local church. Prayer and the work of the local church. We mentioned this earlier in our Sunday school time, and we've actually said it a few times, but we try to meet a couple times a year as a local church to focus on a Sunday on the subject of prayer. And we teach about prayer. Our worship is centered on prayer. We preach on prayer and we pray, and we call it a day of prayer. Now don't be misled. I mean, it's not something that we pray the whole 24 hours, a day of prayer, but it's a day that we focus as we come together as a church on the subject of prayer. We began this day of prayer in our Sunday school time. And I said in Sunday school, and I'll say it again this morning before we begin, that our overall goal in our teaching today is to see the place of prayer in the work of the local church. And our proposition in our teaching this day is this: in order to mobilize a movement of personal and corporate prayer in the church and to sustain a will to pray in our hearts, then we need to talk about some other things besides prayer. I mean, we're talking about prayer, but yet in our study this morning, whether it's Sunday school or whether it's our time now in the Word of God, we're looking at some other truth. We're looking at other subjects that are vitally connected to prayer. And so today I would focus on three of those things. First of all, this morning, We talked about war. We did this in our Sunday school time. Folks, life is war. The Christian life is war. And it's impossible for people to know what prayer really is unless they know that they are at war. We followers of Jesus Christ are in a life and death war, and the stakes of this war are infinitely higher than any war in our history. And folks, we won't get serious about prayer until we realize that the Christian life is war. Now, there are two additional truths I would like to touch on now during this time. And so second, we will talk about the sovereignty of God. And it's only from this great truth of the sovereignty of God that we know that we will win the war. And only then will we have the hope and the strength to press on with a life of prayer. And then third, when we've spoken about this war that we're in, and when we begin to understand the sovereignty of God and how important it is in our understanding of prayer, then we can come to the amazing place of prayer in God's purpose for this world and God's purpose for this church. And so that's our goal this morning. And with that being said, let's now move our thoughts to the second truth. And that truth is the sovereignty of God. Now, why is this? Why is the embracing of the sovereignty of God so crucial to a heart of prayer and a movement of prayer in this local church? Well, there are many reasons, but I'd like to give you two reasons this morning. Two reasons. First of all, until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we cannot pray consistently that God would actually save lost sinners. So turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll be going to several scriptures this morning. Romans chapter 10, and look with me at verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. While you're turning there, again, here's this truth that's important. Important as to why we understand the sovereignty of God in prayer. Until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we can't pray consistently that God would actually save lost sinners. Now look what Paul says here. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." So Paul's heart desire is for the salvation of his fellow Jews. Folks, when our heart aches for something, we pray about it. And so he says that his prayer to God is that Israel, that the Jewish people, his people, be saved. And so in his work, in his labor, in his ministry, he prays that the Jews will be saved. And folks, don't miss this. When we look at the simplicity of this statement, he prays to God that this would happen. He goes to God in prayer for the salvation of his people. He asks God to save them. His heart's desire and prayer to God is that they be saved. Now, this kind of prayer, this simple prayer that Paul touches on here, this prayer is consistent with a belief in the sovereignty of God. And folks, what that means is this. It means that God can save people. God can save people. This means that God has the right and the power to save unbelieving, unrepentant, hardened sinners. Folks, it means that God can break a person's rebellion, and God can overcome belief, and God can draw a person effectually to faith and salvation. God can save people. It means that God can exert Himself so powerfully in grace so as to overcome all the resistance of a hardened sinner. You see, this is about the work of God. This is about the hand of God and the power of God. Now, of course, there are some who believe that God cannot and will not do this. In other words, they believe that man has the final self-determination. They believe that salvation is finally in the hands of man, not God. And the effects on prayer for such people are devastating if they try to pray in a manner consistent with their rejection of God's sovereignty. Because if they reject God's sovereignty, then they can't actually ask God to save anyone. So they can't pray. They can't pray like the words of Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. God, take out their heart of stone and give them a new heart of flesh. And they can't pray like the words of Ezekiel 36, 27. Father, put your spirit within them and cause them to walk in your statutes. And they can't pray in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26, Lord, grant them repentance and a knowledge of the truth. They can't pray in the words of Acts chapter 16, verse 14, open their eyes so that they will believe the gospel. And they can't pray with the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, God, shine light into their darkened hearts through the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And see, the reason that they can't pray this way is that all of these prayers recognize God's right and God's power to actually save people. God saves people. And brothers and sisters, this morning, if we reject God's sovereignty, if we reject God's effectual work in the lives of people, then think about this. How do we pray? How do we pray for the salvation of people? Do we pray that spiritually dead people give themselves life? Do we pray that spiritually blind people give themselves sight? Do we pray that people who are the enemies of God, who reject God, who want nothing to do with God, simply change their mind and change their ways? You see, this is why the sovereignty of God is so important when we think about prayer and we think about God's purpose and we think about the work of the local church. You see, sometimes people who believe that man himself is the determining factor in salvation will pray like this. They will pray, God, please cause my son to begin to question who he can really trust in life. Or they'll pray like this, God, plant in the heart of my husband an inner unrest. Give him a desire to know the truth. Or they'll pray, God, bring situations in my friend's life that will make her look to you for salvation. Now follow me here, because those people who reject God's ultimate sovereignty over salvation, they want God to work in people's lives, but they come short of asking God to save them. They come short of asking God to rescue them and to give them grace and to bring them to salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul leaves no doubt where he stands on this issue. Turn back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verses 15 and 16. Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Now, Paul is speaking here in this passage about the sovereignty of God. And he actually quotes from the book of Exodus concerning God's sovereign work in the lives of people. And so look at verse 15. Remember now, he's quoting from the Old Testament. God's speaking here. Paul gives us what he says. Verse 15, For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And folks, that's why in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, that Paul prays that God will save Israel. Paul's prayer is that God will save his people, that God will rescue his people and deliver them. And he doesn't pray for influences, and he doesn't pray for circumstances. And God can use those things if he wants, but Paul prays that God will save them. Save my people. My prayer is that God would save Israel. And therefore, I would submit to you this morning that this is how we should pray. We should pray, Lord, give them salvation. We should pray, Lord, put your Spirit in them by your grace. Lord, grant them repentance. Father, open their hearts so that they will believe the gospel. Lord, give them the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, when we believe in the sovereignty of God, when we believe that it is God's right and power to bring hardened sinners to faith and salvation, then we can pray with consistency based on great Bible promises for the salvation of the lost. So that's the first reason. That's why the sovereignty of God is so important in our understanding of prayer and how prayer works in the local church. There's a second reason why the sovereignty of God is so important in our prayers. Until we embrace the sovereignty of God, we can't be confident that our prayers will succeed and the cause of Christ will be victorious. And so a proper view of God's sovereignty over the world, over history, over the universe produces a strong hope in God and a sure confidence in God that the victory is God's, and what God says God will do, and we can trust Him and we can pray to that effect. So do you believe that God will be victorious? Do you believe that God is working His way and His will in the affairs of mankind right now? Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is working sovereignly and graciously to bring people on this planet to Himself? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithfully working His eternal plan for the salvation of His people and the establishment of His kingdom in heaven and on earth? Do you believe this? You see, that's based on precious promises from the Word of God. So do you believe these truths? Do you believe these promises based on the sovereign purpose and power of God? I've got some scriptures here on the PowerPoint screen that I want you to see. They come from the book of Psalms. And so the psalmist reminds us of the purpose and the plan of God. So first of all, Psalm 86, 8 and 9. Rocco, have you got those? Okay, all right, so let's do this. You have a Bible in your hands. We don't need a PowerPoint. Go to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Well, there it is. Psalm 86, verses 8 and 9. Notice now what the psalmist says. Look what the psalmist says. He says, "Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Do you see that? All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. What a promise. What a statement by the psalmist. The next verse is Psalm 22, verse 27. The psalmist says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you." All the families of the nation shall worship before you, Lord. Does that sound like that God has a plan and a purpose for this planet and the people of this planet? You see, God's working. God's working. He's keeping His promises. Psalm 66, verse 4. The psalmist says, "All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name." All the earth shall worship you. You see, brothers and sisters, we can have tremendous confidence today, right now, that the Lord Jesus Christ will set up His kingdom on this earth, and He will rule the nations. And all the nations will bow down to Him. We can have tremendous hope that when we go forth to the nations and to the people of this earth right now, that some of those people will be saved. Amen. Because that's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Folks, we can have tremendous hope that when the people of the nations come right here to Iowa City, that some will be saved. Some will hear the gospel. Some will be saved because God sovereignly is working in the lives of people. And right now my mind even goes to Howard and Alicia. You see, Howard and Alicia came here to Iowa City because Alicia was going to go to school. That was their plan and purpose. But did they get something when they came to Iowa City? They got more than an educational degree. They got the living God. And God was working out His purpose and plan in our lives and in their lives. Folks, God has promised, and God is sovereign. And what God promises to do, He will do. And therefore, it is the sovereign ruler of all things. He controls it. It's to Him that we pray. It's to Him that we plead, and we pray according to the promises that He Himself has made. Folks, without the sovereignty of God, then the confidence of prayer and the largeness of prayer and the boldness of prayer and the perseverance of prayer will simply vanish away, because our hope is not in God without the sovereignty of God. Our hope is in something else. But with the sovereignty of God, our confidence and our hope and our trust is in God Himself. So two truths that we've looked at as we consider the purpose of prayer. Life is war, and God is sovereign. And there's a third truth, and that third truth is this: that prayer has an amazing place in the purpose of God for this world and for this church. Now think about this. If God's purpose is to fill the world with His glory and a people from every tribe and nation and tongue that will glorify Him, then what is the place of prayer in this purpose? Where does prayer come in when we think about the purpose of God? Well, to understand it, we need to realize the place of prayer in relation to the Word of God. Now think about this, folks, because it's the proclamation of the gospel in word and in deed that is the work of the church. That's what we are to do. We're to share the gospel. And it's the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed that God will take to the hearts of men and women and people on this planet. And prayer is the power that wields the sword of the Word of God. And the Word of God then is the weapon by which the nations will be brought to faith and obedience. And so what I'm saying is this, that there is always a direct connection between the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word of God and prayer. Always a connection. God's purpose is that the Word of God be proclaimed so that people from all nations will hear the gospel and many will come to Him. And yet, folks, it will not happen. People will not hear without the proclamation of the Word of God, and the Word of God will not be proclaimed in power without prayer. Without prayer. So the people of this world, the people of our communities and our families, they must hear the Word of God. Amen. And they must hear the Word of God because faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And they must hear the Word because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. They must hear the word, because we are born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And so the word of God then is the weapon that God designs to use in penetrating the darkness of this world and the blindness of men's hearts. And this is God's plan. And this is how God reaches the world with the gospel of His grace. It's through the Word of God. And folks, God's Word will not fail. Amen. Because God is sovereign and His purposes cannot fail. And as He wills, His Word stands and none can stay His hand. I love how God says it Himself in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what He says. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Folks, to bring salvation to the people of this world, the Word of God must be proclaimed. And by the way, even that statement from Isaiah tells us that the pressure is not on us to save people. We don't save people. We don't rescue people. What do? We just proclaim. We share the gospel. We tell them. That's what we do. It's God who saves. It's God who rescues. It's God who redeems. Now that brings us then to prayer, because not only has God made the accomplishment of salvation both near and far hang on the proclamation of His Word, but He has also made the success of the proclamation of His Word hang on prayer. So God's goal then is to be glorified by people from every tribe and nation and tongue on this planet. And folks, that will happen through the faithful proclamation of the word of His gospel. And that gospel will not be proclaimed in power to all the nations without the earnest, persevering, faith-filled prayers of God's people. And so that then is the amazing place of prayer in the purpose of God for this world and for the church. Now, how do we know this? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, let's look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin with verse 17. Now think about the connection here. Because we've been talking about the Word of God, we've been talking about the proclamation of the Word of God, and we've been talking about prayer. Now look what Paul says. Let's put it together. Ephesians 6, verses 17 to 19. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Now look at that statement and put this together, because there's the Word of God, and there's prayer, and there's the proclamation of the Word. And folks, they all go together. Paul brings them together in this passage. Now again, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and again, let's read verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. So the Apostle Paul again speaking now to believers, and he says this. Beginning with verse 2, he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So look at that. Notice again, there's the Word, and there's prayer, and there's the proclamation of the Word. Folks, they go together. They fit together in the purpose and plan of God. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you." Think about this now. Again, there's the Word, there's prayer, and there's the proclamation of the Word. They go together. They fit together. We touched on this in our Sunday school time, but I'll say it again. So prayer then is that wartime walkie-talkie that we use on the spiritual battlefields of this world. We're at war. Our life is war. And prayer is the means that God has given to us to call power and strength and wisdom and might from God as we fight this war. And folks, the central part of this war is that we are taking the Word of God and we're taking the gospel to a world that is lost, and we can proclaim it and we can take it, but we need the power to do it. Amen. And the power comes through prayer. Through prayer. And see, in that prayer, it cries out for the power of God, and it pleads for the target of the Word of God, and it asks for protection from the enemy, and it calls down care and comfort for those who are in the battle. So this then is the place of prayer. Folks, it's for battle, it's for war, it's for combat, spiritual warfare, and it's through prayer that God will pierce the darkness of this world with His Word and bring many people to salvation. To continue steadfast in faithful prayer, then we need to know the amazing place of prayer in God's work through the church. Now, there's lots of truths that are connected to prayer. We've only touched on three this morning, but these three can encourage us and help us and edify us. What are those three truths? Life is war, God is sovereign, and prayer has an amazing place in the work of God through the church. These truths should help us in our time of prayer today. And folks, that's what we're going to do. We're going to bow our heads right now, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to ask for His help as we transition and we move now into a time of prayer as a local church. And I really want to encourage you, make a choice right now that you'll stay and you'll pray. And we'll come together as a body of believers and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray right now. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And thank You, God, for the truth that we've looked at this morning. Truth that gives us the connection in our minds and hearts of the Word of God and prayer and the proclamation of Your Word. Father, thank You for the reminder that we are in a life and death war. Thank You for the reminder that You are sovereign. This is Your work. What You promise You will do. Father, prayer is believing the promises, is recalling the promises, bringing the promises to You. Father, help us to pray in that way. Prayer is Your amazing work in this world and in this church of us proclaiming the gospel to this lost and dying world. Father, prayer is for power to do it. So we thank You. Thank You that You provide all that we need. Father, there's no child of yours here this morning who can say that I don't have what I need to grow. I don't have what I need to serve, because you provide all that we need. Thank you for this grace. Help us now to continue to focus on you, to turn our hearts and minds toward you. Father, even to look at ourselves and to make sure that there's nothing that would separate us this morning from you in this time of prayer. So we give you glory and honor and praise for what you'll do by your power and by your might through prayer today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.